I greet you this morning in Jesus' name. It's good to see a full house. Welcome to all of you. If you're here visiting today, you should be aware that you're breaking into a series that we're having here, a five-message series on the home, and this is message number four. We've already had one by Brother Andrew, Five Foundations for Families. And then Brother Leonard had number two, relationships with youth and letting them go. And then Brother Norman had the third message, the atmosphere of the home. And today we're going to be looking at encouragements for mothers. Encouragements for mothers. And then our fifth message will be next Sunday, Lord willing. Brother Allen will bring a message about passing on godly values to our children. And if you were listening in last Sunday or heard last Sunday, Alan was supposed to be standing here this morning. So if I don't look like Alan, you're not confused. We ended up switching it around due to schedule conflicts. And so thank you for your flexibility there with that. So today we would like to consider encouragements for mothers. And I know we often like to kneel here, but in honor of the mothers with a full lap there, we're just going to stay seated here this morning and just have a word of prayer. So let us bow our heads, close our eyes, and pray. Father, we pray that you bless this gathering. Thank you for the meditations we've already been considering together, the power of our tongue. And we thank you that you are so well able to meet our needs and you're concerned about the seemingly little things. Thank you, Lord. And Father, we want to commit these next moments to you. We pray you bless these moments as we try to consider mothers, Lord, and encouragements for mothers. Lord, you have set up the home in such a way that mothers carry such a tremendous responsibility. And it's such a crucial and important work. And so I pray that every mother here would find her heart encouraged in this tremendous, tremendous and rewarding work that you have given to mothers. Father, would you bless our time of communicating here together? Lord, let nothing be said that would weigh. That would weigh down an already overworked mother. But Lord, I pray that you just encourage every heart with the tremendous possibilities, the tremendous rewards, and the tremendous opportunity to serve. So, Father, would you speak to us through your word? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Malin, for that song, When There's Love at Home. I think that mothers have so much to do with that being a reality in homes. Because mothers are always there. We talked about atmosphere last Sunday, and mothers are almost always there in the atmosphere and have so much to do with being the tangibleness of that love at home. So God bless you, mothers. So today we'd like to encourage. We want to consider encouragements for mothers. Today we want to elevate and honor and encourage the noble calling of motherhood. It is a very crucial. It is very crucial and an essential part of life and godliness. You know, I never really knew much about the word essential until the COVID pandemic came along. Remember that? It was a buzzword, at least in our business. Our business stayed open during COVID because we provided essential services, namely food. And so during the COVID pandemic, non-essential businesses were shut down and essential businesses continued to function as best they could. But you know, motherhood is an essential service. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There's no closing this essential service down. Godly mothers are an unspeakably essential part of a godly home. However, we live in a time when today's popular culture elevates degrees, careers, prestige, financial wealth, independence, and leisure. In fact, the dominant culture around us downplays the value of children, diminishes the dignity of motherhood, and degrades the worth of the stay-at-home mom. I remember in the early 2000s driving through Liberty, or riding through Liberty. I wasn't driving at the time. I remember a billboard there, an ad put up by Daimler Chrysler. It said, "What idiot?" It was an advertisement for Dodge Caravan. Somebody all help me. What was that advertisement? So it started with, "What idiot?" Whatever idiot ever coined the phrase, stay-at-home mom. I would like you to turn with me in your Bible to Titus chapter 2, verse 4. Titus chapter 2, verse 4. It's amazing that Chrysler thought they could sell a minivan with that. I think I know what they meant. They were just promoting that you could actually get around with this minivan, and so they were kind of defying the whole concept of stay-at-home moms. I get it. Like, it was a good play on words from a marketing standpoint. But it actually kind of had a power in the culture because there's kind of a stigma. Like, that's somehow less than important to be a stay-at-home mom. But here in Titus chapter 2, verse 4, we're going to break in. It's talking about the older women teaching the younger women. But what are they teaching them? Verse 4 says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so we see here in Titus a very noble calling for mothers. And we'd like to elevate that today and encourage that motherhood is a very, very worthy vocation. You know, I don't know if you do that on your tax papers. When you fill out your tax papers, you have to put down your vocation. And I want you to know, sisters, when you put down motherhood there, or whatever you put down, stay-at-home mom, you are putting down one of the most important things that has ever been put on the tax return. It ought to be high in our minds. And I don't, you know, Lord, deliver us from pride, but if there's ever any kind of sanctified pleasure that you ought to feel when you, sisters, when you need to fill that line there and you write, stay-at-home mom, your heart ought to swell with some godly pleasure. I'm not going to call it pride, but swell with some kind of godly pleasure at the nobility of your calling. Just a mother. You know, the evil, that's a question. You know, just a mother. 2 Samuel chapter 20 tells a story of an unnamed woman who delivered a city through her courage and wisdom. She called herself a mother in Israel. How this tired world needs such mothers. Amid officers, clerks, salesmen, saleswomen, secretaries, managers, foremen, chairmen, workmen, and babysitters, there is a scattering of folks who are just mothers. They seem to thrive well on tiny toes, sticky saucers, prickly pins, muddy mops, sweet smiles, and every other unpoetic mixture that makes up a family. And history had them too. Just a mother. It was just a mother who taught little Moses to despise what most men love and to love what most men despise. It was just a mother who kindled in her little Daniel the tender flame of an excellent spirit. It was just a mother who hoped to see Big Timothy, who hoped to see a Big Timothy and firmly trained her little one, her little Timothy. He was a bishop in the making. It was just a mother who trained her little David to become a man after God's own heart. It was just a mother who lent her young Samuel to the Lord. Her toddler became a prophet. It was just a mother who packed a little boy's lunch. That lunch was multiplied until it could have fed that baby, that young boy, for 5 years. Yes, it was just a mother who baked bread and washed dirty dishes, kissed little fingers and guided little feet. She washed the dishes and changed the diapers. She read Bible stories and taught little prayers. She sang babies to sleep and then prayed for them while they slept. She scrubbed the floors and made 10,000 meals. A middle-aged man stood looking out a window, but his thoughts were not on what he was seeing. He was thinking about a group of boys out of which time had manufactured men. They were grown men. They were godly men. They were mannered men. They were grave men. They were leaders. And they were brothers. These were the words that fell from the lips of that middle-aged man. They must have had a wonderful mother. And what power, sisters, what power God has given to godly mothers? Mothers make men. The pressure of the world, the flesh, and the devil bring to our attention that we must remind ourselves of these New Testament values. We must refresh our hearts with the dignity, honor, and importance of mothers. I'd like to consider for a bit here, we want to consider a bit about a mother's love, we want to consider a bit about a mother's reward, and about a mother's influence. And then we'd like to look about six helpful things to keep in mind, if we can make this work. So let's take for our first point here, let's consider a mother's love. You know, I believe that a mother's love is a tangible extension of the love of God. You know, you can read in the Bible about God's love, but you actually get to experience that with your mother as a child. It opens up your heart and your capacities to be able to interact with, to be able to receive, to receive the love of God. God is a God of comfort. And we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." You know, through receiving a mother's love, a child can learn to receive love. His heart is His heart is prepared to ultimately be able to receive God's love. You know, and a mother's love, if you think about it, if you went to a laboratory and put a mother's love in a test tube, I don't think you couldn't even see it. It doesn't show up in the laboratory, but it's something so powerful there. It is real and incredibly powerful. And it shapes the soul of a young child. So much is happening in the life of that little one there. So up to the age of 5 years, there is so much going on. So much is learned of security and safety and ability to receive love. Such critical, critical stage, mother. And we want to give you encouraging words, the power of your love to that little one. I'm going to read several quotes today. I found some that I just felt like it said it so much better than I could. And so I'm going to be reading some quotes here. And this one is called Their Vital Need, and it's by Ruth Ann Stelfox. She says, "Dear mothers, God has given you precious children to care for and love. They need more than food and clothing. They need more than to be taught what is right and wrong. They have emotional needs. Do not belittle them or impatiently send them on their way when they have something to tell you. Take time to sit down and really listen to them. Do not make the mistake of rushing around under the pressure of your work, giving your child a half-hearted answer, pretending to be listening. Your child will soon sense that you're not really interested. Ask yourself whether you're tuned in to their heartaches. Ask yourself if you're tuned into their heartaches and their joys as you should be. The child that is loved and knows he is loved, get this, the child that is loved and knows he is loved has a most important asset to help him through the hard places of life. Look, the hard times are coming. Like it or not, hard times are coming. But the child that knows he's loved has an important asset to help him through the hard places of life. And those hard times are sure to come to every child. With a feeling of being loved and needed, of self-worth and emotional well-being, your child will be able to say in his heart, let the whole world go by. Let people be cruel. I am loved. And that is a gift that you mothers are giving your children day by day. God bless you. That is a priceless gift. God bless you as you give that gift to your children day by day. The next time your child comes to you and begs for your attention, mother, be sure, be very sure that you are listening It's not about how big your child's problem looks to you, but how big it seems to him that is important. Another little thing here called, it was just called tender love and care. Mother, we're talking here about a mother's love and how it actually shapes the soul of a young child and opens their capacity to experience the love of God. Mother, give your children tender loving care, tenderly touch. I've enjoyed seeing my wife be able to do this. Powerful, powerful. Tender touch and talk, tenderly touch and talk to your baby, for this is how your baby really knows you and your presence. Lovingly look into the eyes of your child and you will be rewarded. You ever like to do that, mothers? Just take time to just sit there and just look into the eyes of this child. It's powerful. Mother's face is the most beautiful face to that child. So take time. Just look into its face. Caringly cuddle. You're opening a capacity that God will fill. Caringly cuddle your children close to you. Store up these moments when you are your child's whole world. Think about that. Mother is the child's whole world. Store up these moments. It's easy to be so busy day after day that you fail to enjoy motherhood at its fullest. Do you remember to keep an unbusy portion of each day for your children? For mothering your little ones is a precious and once and never again parenthesis in the span of life. Give your family plenty of TLC, tender, loving care. You know, it's the heart of a mother. A godly mother is just, you know, there's love at home. And it just spills out. It's a powerful thing. Someone shared with me this parable from India. And it just shows the nature of a mother's heart. Listen to this. It's a tragic story, but at the end you'll understand. There was once a young man from a certain village who fell in love with a woman in another village, just as in India. For his love for her was real, while she was just toying with him. One day, she suggested to him that if he really wanted to marry her, he could prove that he loved her with a greater love than he had for anyone else, or he should do that. His response was, "Of course I love you more than anyone else." "Not so," she replied, "because you love your mother more than me." Well, he found this response quite ludicrous and tried to explain that his love for his mother was different than his love for her, but she would have none of it. "Unless you're willing to kill your mother and bring her heart to me as a trophy of my victory, I will not marry you," she declared. Somebody you should stay away from if you're courting anybody, okay? So just run, okay, at this point, run, okay? But anyways, let's continue on with the story. The young man went home deeply troubled and completely confused, as you can imagine. One day, in a fit of desperation, he did the unthinkable. He took a knife, he killed his mother, ripped the heart out of her body, and clenched it in his hand, and ran a few miles to her village to present it to his girlfriend. But as he was running through the woods, he suddenly stumbled and fell. And the heart bounced out of his hand. On all fours, pushing aside the underbrush and searching desperately for the heart, he began to panic. Frantically, he rolled aside a rock, and there was the heart lying behind it. With great relief, he picked it up. With one hand, as he rose to his feet, dusting the dirt from the knees of his other hand, he heard a voice coming from the heart saying, "Son, are you hurt? Are you hurt?" And this shows the incredible love of a mother that when she's damaged, she's injured, she's not been treated right, there's still that love for her children. And this is something that God puts in your hearts, and it's a beautiful thing. And God bless you, mothers. Because that kind of unconditional love opens your children's hearts to God. This love is powerful. And God bless you, mothers, as you invest in this way in your children. But I want to say here on this point that love must be coupled with firmness. You know, because children can learn to manipulate. Have you ever seen that? Oh my. Children can learn to manipulate. So I just want to encourage you. I mean, so you've got a big job on it. I mean, this love that you're pouring out, it's a beautiful thing, and God is using it. And yet, but there is a chance of you being manipulated with that. So I just want to say, you might want to check in with your husband every now and then and say, hey, am I being manipulated anyway? Because chances are he can spot it. I believe he can spot it. And if you would have the courage to hear him, because here's what happens. If God gave you that wonderful, throbbing heart, that even if it happened to you like a story, I'm sure that every mother here, your heart would still be asking, son, are you okay? But beware of manipulation. And so I just want to encourage, I'm not going to give you the formula. Well, I will. Ask your husband. And there's a lot of manipulation that happens, and God has given you a wonderful person there by your side to help you kind of sort through that. And so just be aware of that, mothers. You know, there's amazing how just belly aches can just come up out of the blue. Y'all ever seen that? I mean, just throbbing headaches just out of the blue. You know, right when there's work to do, and just it's uncanny the things that can just break loose in a health, just a health crisis, just like that. And sometimes, you know, another perspective can help to kind of to weed through that. Because listen, if your throbbing heart of love for your children, if you're letting them manipulate you, you're not doing them a favor. You know, I was reading about Hitler's mother yesterday. Hitler had a tremendously devoted mother. I believe that her heart would have done what this woman's heart right here did. I believe Hitler's mother would have done that. But one thing I believe Hitler's mother missed, and that is she let Hitler do whatever he wants. She loved him so much that she spent her life trying to get him everything he ever wanted and do everything he... Anybody see a problem coming up? Yeah, his name's Hitler. And so just keep that in mind. Beware of manipulation. And God has given you some good tools there to work with. So I'm just going to point you in that direction. One evening, a mother of several children complained, "It seems I didn't get anything done today." Her small daughter looked up at her and said, "Well, you were the mother. You were the mother. That you got that done today. 5 stars. And I just want to say that over you, sisters. You know, maybe the house wasn't gleaming from top to bottom, but you were a mother. God bless you. Wonderful work. A mother. Let's think a bit. That was about a mother's love. Let's think a little bit about a mother's rewards. Now this is where it gets powerful. Mothers. Yeah, I want you to turn to this scripture here. Well, I don't know which one. There's so many. I want you to turn to this one here. This is a good one. Matthew 19, verse 30. Matthew 19, verse 30. A mother's reward. And while you're turning there to Matthew 19, verse 30, I'm going to read you some more scriptures. So you can just listen as you're turning there. I'm going to read you a scripture from Mark 9, 33 as we think about a mother's reward here. And let me see if I can... There we go. You're turning to Matthew 19:30, and I'm reading Mark 9, verse 33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed about among yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace. This is the disciples here. For by the way, guess what they were talking about? They had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." And in this little section of scripture here, we see this kind of typical human quest for greatness. I think all of us would like to make our mark on history. You know, wouldn't it be nice to be known for something? And people spend their lives trying to do that. And so there's this human quest for greatness, and the disciples were kind of struggling with this, and they had this argument on the way and trying to figure out who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus gives them his teaching, said, "Hey, if you want to be first, be the servant." And I want to acknowledge here, as we ponder this, that in the home, there's no more of a servant than the mother. And Jesus here says, that's the truly great one. And there's tremendous rewards for mothers. I think, well, we're going to get to that here in a minute in the scripture that you're seeing there. But I just want you to know, mothers, you serve even through the night, you know? You know, a man thinks he's got it hard, you know, goes to work at 6 in the morning and works and comes home and, you know, kicks up his feet in the evening and he goes and gets a good solid night of rest. He thinks he's got a tough life. But what you mothers, you know, the baby wakes up, you barely get to sleep, the baby wakes up, needs to be changed, and the thing goes throughout the night. And it is a opportunity to serve and bless your hearts. It says here, if you want to be the greatest, be a servant. You mothers, I believe you're the greatest. I really believe you're the greatest in the kingdom. You are such servants. And now we're getting to our scripture. I had you turn to Matthew 19:30. Listen to this. It says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You know, there's famous people all that the world remembers, and that's fine. And if I had you here this morning, call out some names of some well-known Christians. Let's just do that for practice here. Call out some names of some well-known Christians.
John Wesley,
yes. Another one? George Mueller, David Brainerd, yes. Thank you, Moore. I'm sorry?
Hudson Taylor,
yes. I'm sorry? Amy Carmichael? Michael Sattler. So these are figures who've made their mark in history. I'm going to, just for the sake of my point here, call them first. I mean, it came to our mind first when we thought about great people in the kingdom of God. And that's fine. We love those. All those people did a tremendous service to their generation, way beyond what I will ever do. But this scripture here says, there are many that are first that shall be last, and there's last that shall be first. There's going to be a lot of people, when we get to eternity, the names you've never heard. Names you've never heard. Now, Susanna Wesley, we know her name, mother of John and Charles Wesley, but there's going to be many mothers. Many of you all sitting here today are going to come in first because of your service. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And I know it's thankless. I mean, serious. Motherhood is a job filled with joy, but it's a lot of thankless service sometimes. I was reading yesterday about this mother who, she woke up, she didn't have a good night, the baby 2 weeks old wasn't doing that well, and then she woke up, and wouldn't you know, a skunk had come into the mud house, and then she went out there, and the dog tackled about the same time, so she thought the dog got sprayed, because it's sprayed everywhere in the mud house, so she goes out, washes the dog down, and then comes back to the house, one of the youngsters has not timed their bathroom trip well, and so there's other things to clean up, and then she goes back, check the dog out, and then realized, oh, the dog is fine. It was actually the mud house that got sprayed. You know, and then she had company coming at 10. Okay, this is all happening in the morning, and company's getting there at 10. But this is a typical life, a typical day in the life of a mother. And the scripture says, and Jesus says, many that are last. You know, nobody's there to say thank you. The husband came home, he's like, smells a little odd around here, but he has no idea. Many that are last are actually going to be first. God bless you, mothers. Save me a seat beside you there. In a sense, they also I'll get to that. Mothers serve tirelessly and sacrifice selflessly in receiving these little children. Earlier, that verse 2 talked about receiving children, the reward of that is phenomenal. Mothers have got it all stacked up. It's like, you ever played Monopoly? If you have Boardwalk and Park Place, the rest is history. And so the receiving of children is very high on Jesus' priority. And mothers, that's what they do. And then on top of that, they serve. I have a hunch that many of the last in this world will be the first in the kingdom. Many of the last that are in this world that are the first in the kingdom of heaven are going to be mothers. Mothers who serve their family day in and day out. I have no doubt that many of these will be some of the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. There's also earthly rewards. Proverbs 31:28 says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. And healthy, I just want you to know that if you continue to invest as a mother, you're going to enjoy healthy relationships with godly children in the future. It's a precious reward in this life. Powerful. Powerful. Who notices? Who notices if mother's night was shortened by a child who needed tender love and care? Who notices if mother's back is weary and tired and sore after a long day's labor? Who notices little patches added to small garments and large because of frugality and necessity? Who notices the stack of pans and dishes that pass through hot water, hot and soapy water, so they are clean for the next time, which may come three times a day? Who notices the host of soiled towels, the socks, dresses, trousers, and shirts that pass through the water twice a week? Who notices the effort to clean the floors, the windows, the beds, the labor in the hot kitchen to prepare a year's supply of fruits and vegetables? Who notices the salves, the bandages, the love applied to elbows, knees? You know, and love applied to elbows. You put that in the test tube, it won't really show any healing properties, but I can tell you there's healing properties in love. Anyways, I lost my spot. Anyways, bandaging here somewhere. Oh yeah, and love applied to elbows, knees, and chins, and all the soap and water used to wash dirty hands and feet. Who knows about all the Bible stories read, toys picked up and repaired, or songs sung at request when it seems the body is too tired and too busy? Who notices? God does. God does. He notices, if one sparrow falls to the ground, fear not, you are more valued than many sparrows, mothers. Even though your efforts seem unnoticed or unrewarded publicly, in heaven you shall receive a reward for what you have faithfully done. Let us therefore labor that we may receive the reward. I want to think a bit here about mother's influence. So we looked at a mother's love, a mother's reward, and now we want to consider a mother's influence. 2 Timothy. I want to. You're welcome to turn there. We're going to be looking at a few scriptures in 2 Timothy, so you're welcome to turn there. I'm going to start reading in verse 3 of chapter 1. And then if you want to jump over in 2 Timothy to chapter 3, you're welcome to do that. We'll be looking at verse 15 momentarily. So first, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. I thank God. We're thinking about a mother's influence here, so pay attention. See what you can notice in here about a mother's influence here. I thank my God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, Timothy, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hand. So here's the man of God that we're looking at here, named Timothy, who Paul's praying for night and day. I'd like to know who this is. Someone that Paul longs to see. Must be important. Someone who has faith and someone who has the faith that was where? It was first in his grandmother and mother. We want to think about the power of a mother's influence. Now that faith that was first in the mother and the grandmother is now in Timothy. And here we can see the power of a godly mother's influence. And there, now we're getting to the verse I had you turn to. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. This is huge here. Verse 15. I hear your pages rustling. And that from a child. Let's say that together. Some of you are drifting off. From a child. Let's say it together. From a child. All right. Thank you. Now we're awake. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. What surprised me most about this verse was the words from a child. When I looked at that word from a child, it means from an infant or even an unborn child. That was interesting. So Timothy, even as unborn or as a very newborn child, began to be influenced by his mother. Behold the power of a mother's influence. This is the same Greek word for from a child here. It means a very small child. And like I said, it could be unborn. For instance, the same Greek word that happens over in Luke chapter 1, I'll read it to you. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard from the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. So that's the same word. We're talking about very young here. And I could read you others. I'll read you other scriptures where this comes up. But it refers to a very young child. But as a very young child, who was shaping and impressing values upon Timothy? Yes. What was her name? Anybody know her name? Eunice, yes. That's right. Eunice was impressing values. I don't know what happened to you. I don't know what the deal was with this home. It seems like there was some things out of whack. It seemed that way. But it seems that this mother and her daughter, it seemed like they already had families going on here. Somehow they came to believe in Jesus. And this mother began to invest in her little baby. It's phenomenal. And that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, baby Timothy, was shaped, formed, and sculpted by the power of a godly mother. I'm here to tell you it wasn't his father. And we've heard a lot of preaching in our circles about the importance of fathers taking, and I'm totally and 100% in support of that. It's a huge topic, and we fathers need to get our act together. But here was a situation where the father was a Greek, seemed to be an unbeliever from the best I can tell, and here was a mother who realized, I have an influence over this young child. And she carefully invested and taught this young man all kinds of scriptures, and he became wise in salvation. And when Paul came along, he was a prepared vessel to go with Paul. Phenomenal. Acts 16, we learn more about his family situation. Then came he, Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed. So she was from a Jewish lineage and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported. By the time this man was a youth, he was well reported of. He had a good reputation. I'm telling you, he had a godly mother's influence. And so Paul was able to take him with him. Powerful. A mother has a place of influence like none other. You know, we've already emphasized so much about fathers, and that's all important. But a mother's influence is perhaps even more crucial because she's at home almost all the time. She wields unparalleled influence over these blank slates. You know, there's a propensity of children towards sin, like all of Adam's descendants have had, but in terms of experiences, in terms of culture, in terms of value, a baby is a blank slate. Mothers, what are you writing on those blank slates by your influence? A mother's influence is powerful. More is caught. As you think about writing on this blank slate, more is caught than is taught. It's not about those times where you finally get a chance and your busy schedule, sit down, all right, children, we're going to have a lecture about life. That's not your most powerful moments. Those are good, but those are not your most powerful moments. More is caught than is taught. Put your toys down and come to me now, mother directs her toddler. And as the child is trained to respond properly, he learns the first steps of obedience and submission to a loving Father in heaven. More is caught than taught. There now, dear, don't be afraid, mother whispered. It's all right, I'm here. And as the child is comforted and calmed, he is being ready to understand. He is being readied, prepared to understand that there is one in heaven who yearns to be his divine protector and comforter. More is caught than taught. This may hurt a little, but I'll be careful. Just relax and trust me, mother assures her child. And as the child sees proof of the trustworthiness and her trustworthiness in action, he's better prepared to understand the faithfulness of his heavenly Father. More is caught than taught. I want you to tell me what's troubling you. Just tell me all about it. I want to help, mother encourages. And as the child finds rest in this acceptance, he tastes the unreserved love and warm security of the Good Shepherd. You might not understand why right now, mother firmly states, but our decision has been carefully weighed, and it's for your best interest, for your own good. And as the child slowly begins to experience the rewards of submission, he is being prepared for the discipline that is needed in his walk with the Lord. Now, I believe that mothers are like a greenhouse. to prepare children to live in the real world. Anybody who knows a lot about greenhouses, best I can tell, if you ask somebody who knows, they're going to tell you it's a lot about the environment in a greenhouse, where seeds can become seedlings, and through a process are eventually ready to be planted in a real world and bear fruit. Here's a little excerpt called The Mother. While she fits her brood for bed and scrubs away the dirt and gently brushes tangles out and heals the scrapes that hurt, she searches in their hearts as well, each tiny bruised spot where childish woes have pressed too hard and left a bitter thought. Here's what it is. Get this. She says, teacher wasn't cross, just tired. She didn't mean to scold. And grandpa did not understand, for grandpa's getting old. So you see this context that a mother puts on all of life's events. Huge! Huge! I think John said that just in fun. Of course you mustn't mind. If she was being mean, just pay her back by being extra kind. So mother's putting a spin on all of life's events. Thus, through her eyes, they view their world in love's most favoring light. Then, when whispered prayers are said and all are kissed goodnight, from the love-cleansed, God-guarded heart, all bitterness is pruned, since patient mother's lips have drawn the poison from each wound. God bless you, mothers. You have a tremendous influence over the lives of your children. I want to think briefly here about the mother of Samuel. Samuel's mother was a barren woman, and she turned to God in the distress of her soul. She made commitments to God. She responded right when she was judged wrongly. She embraced motherhood. This was not a woman who was going through the duties. This was a woman who embraced Brother Andrew. She embraced motherhood. I mean, this was precious. And she stayed home. She was a keeper at home. But Hannah, the Bible says, Hannah went not up. She didn't go up to the tabernacle anymore. For she said to her husband, I won't go up until the child be weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. This woman was treasuring her son. And she was a woman of diligence and not feeling. She was not tossed about by the whims of her particular feelings at the moment. And she delivered on her promise and brought this young man that she influenced, brought him to the Lord. And this young man, Samuel, became a prophet in Israel. And it was due to his mother's influence. Mothers, you have a powerful influence. And I wasn't sure how to say all this, but you know, as I look at Samuel's family, you know, he grew up, Samuel did. He became a man of God. None of his words fell to the ground. He was anointed. He anointed King Saul. He anointed King David. He judged Israel for many years. He became an itinerant judge, going around preaching from place to place. But he made himself a house, and he married a wife, and he raised a family. But Samuel was gone a lot. Maybe he made a lot of bad moves by being gone a lot. I don't know. But Samuel's sons did not grow up to share his values. And I'm going to blame Samuel squarely for lacking, for not teaching like he should have. But I also have to wonder what was going on at home when Samuel was away. Maybe there were, I don't know, I just wondered. I wonder if Mama struggled with being poor. She probably complained about the sacrifices. I'm guessing. I don't want to throw her under the bus, but I'm just wondering, why did these men turn to money? Their father was a man of God. They turned to money. I'm just going to take a shot in the dark, and you all correct me if I'm wrong. I'm going to take a shot in the dark. I'm guessing that at home, they heard some complaints about, well, it's just so hard being poor. And the sacrifices that we make for this nation, Israel, look at what all we go through for this people. I mean, couldn't we just live normal? Wish Dad had a real job. I don't know. I'm just guessing. I wonder. These boys picked up somehow that selfless service in the kingdom was a waste of time. And they were going to do things differently when they got big, and they did. But I want you to contrast that with a story Brother Denny shared of a friend of his, Dr. John Rice. He said Dr. John Rice was a traveling evangelist, editor, author, preacher, and pastor. He had six daughters, and he was a busy man, on the road a lot, going for 2-3 weeks at a time, sometimes a month at a time. And then he said that personally he felt that Dr. John Rice was going way too much. His priorities probably weren't where they should have been. But he said his daughters never felt neglected. And he says the reason why is because Mrs. Rice reverenced her husband. At home, when he was gone on his preaching tours, she daily prayed for daddy with those six little girls. They got around and prayed. Thank you, God, that daddy's a preacher. Thank you, God, that daddy's out winning souls. Thank you, Lord, that thank you that he's on the front lines. And God, would you bless daddy tonight as he preaches? And would you bring him home safely? And guess what? When he walked through those doors, he was met by very happy people to see him home. His daughters were so thrilled to see him. There was no sense of rejection. And these daughters embraced the work of the family. They hit him with joy and enthusiasm when he came home. And Brother Denny says he feels that with being gone that much, the only reason that it really turned out was because at home, this mama was preaching daddy. So bless you, sisters. You have a tremendous power of influence. A partnership with God is motherhood. What strength, what purity, what self-control, what love, what wisdom should belong to her who helps God fashion an immortal soul. It's very true. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Now here's some helpful things I want us to consider here in the last moments of our meditation this morning. I would like to look at briefly at six things I hope you'll find helpful. Six helpful things to keep in mind. The first one I want to say is be one with your husband. Malachi says, wherefore did he make them one? Malachi 2:15, I won't have you turn there for sake of time. And it says, and did he not make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? God asked, wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit. And this was said to husbands. Okay, so let's be fair to the context. This was said to husbands. But there's something in here I believe can apply to mothers. This issue of oneness is so crucial in raising a godly seed. You know, when father and mother are one, there's beautifully accurate concept of God that children grow up absorbing. Because there's strengths that father brings in that are very similar to characteristics of God. There's strength that mothers bring in that is part of the character of God. And when these things are combined together in a child's life, he's got a platform to grow from, to really get to know God from. But where this is not happening, where mother and father are at odds, gross caricatures of the character of God are formed in children's hearts. Gross caricature. You know what a caricature is? Somebody tell me what a caricature is. Maybe I'm not saying the word right.
Caricature.
Okay, I got the accent wrong. Caricature. Did I get it right?
I think so.
Okay, all right.
Exaggerations of particular characteristics.
Like, and I'm amazed. I don't know how people draw them, but I've seen them before. You see it on the magazine there, and you know it's Trump. But it totally doesn't look like Trump. But you know it is, because there's certain features that let you know it's Trump, but then everything else is out of proportion. If people do this, they make a caricature. Like, in other words, and that's what we do, sisters, mothers, that's what we do to the image of God if there's not oneness in the home. It kind of looks like God, but it's way out of whack. Gross caricature, whatever. You got the idea. Y'all look it up and tell me how to pronounce it next week. Now that's your job. Y'all help me work on my English. I'm still learning English, y'all. All right. Now, I want to say one thing. I want to give a disclaimer here. I want you, some of you sisters to know here, some of you mothers here who are married to an unbeliever, I want you to know that God has special grace for you.
God's gonna override that. The situation's not ideal. Look at Timothy. His mother was married to an unbeliever. God overrode that. Listen, if you're married to an unbeliever, there's special grace for you. I want you to know that. So be encouraged. There's special grace for you if you're married to an unbeliever here today. But for the rest of you sisters married to godly yet human husbands, got some needs. Why is all the ladies smiling right now? All right. But you know what I'm saying? Kind of human. Like, there's some needs there. You're actually pretty good at spotting them sometimes. A question for you. Do you really trust this human man to lead out in your home? I mean, really trust him. Like, if he's okay with the children climbing the tree, and you know good and well that we're just looking at broken bones right in the face. Like, it's just within a matter of minutes here. We're going to be calling a doctor, rushing off to the UK, whatever. Do you trust him? Say, well, okay, have fun. Crucial. Do you trust him to lead out in the home? I'm sure he's not going to get it all right. He might not be as cautious as you are. But it's better to have a few broken bones and children who turn out than children who are turned out of the way because of your lack of unity. Maybe he's not as adventuresome. Maybe he's like kind of just a boring guy. He's not as adventuresome as you wish. And so your children are going to grow up missing out on a few adventures, legitimate adventures in life. It's better that they do that, grow up missing out on some legitimate adventure, than to be turned out of the way because of your lack of oneness. Question for you. So do you trust him to lead out in the family, mothers? Mothers, do you seek to embrace his convictions to teach the children? It's far better to be too restrictive and be together than for there to be tension in the home. Now you ready to listen to the next one? It's better to be too flexible, i.e., be careful with what I say here, i.e. too liberal, and be together, than to be right and to be apart. If you're right and you're apart, your children will grow up with a caricature of God. I'm sorry. Whatever. Y'all are going to have to help me with this. I don't know. But just, it's going to be distorted. Distorted. That's the easier word. Distortions. I think, and I'm pronouncing that right, ain't I? Okay. All right. Distortions. You know, if dad's away from home, are you diligent in teaching the values that he would like to see happening there? I want to encourage you in that oneness there. But I'm going to say a hard thing right here. If you're ready, I'm going to say it. I believe that almost always, when children walk away from God, it's almost always because the parents were not united. I could be wrong. It's my personal theory. But I encourage you to challenge it, because I probably haven't seen all the situations yet, so there's probably things I don't know. But I have that hunch. You know, biology makes it clear that oneness is key in having children. But it is as much important for there to be oneness in raising children, or more so. You know, disappointments are part of every relationship. Every marriage has its difficulties that need to be worked through. But when hard times hit, some mothers put 150% of their energies into raising the children. It's like, hey, forget this guy. I don't know how to relate to him. Not sure what's happened to him. But let's just focus on the children. It's not going to come out right. It won't. I promise you. Just spare yourself the pain. I'm not sure how to deal with this husband, so I'm going to give up on him and focus on raising the children. You know, the best mothers are the ones who make daddy a big priority. That when you get that right, there's going to be love at home. Things are going to trickle down. Things are going to be okay. It won't be perfect. We already know that. But it's going to turn out. You know, respect to your husband is a major key to oneness. You know, some mothers have this respect and some don't. Children cannot explain it, but they know it. And it reaches to the deepest roots of their tender growth. Here's a mother who has it. A double egg yolk. Let's fry a double yolk egg. Let's fry this one for daddy. That mother has it. I can't understand why he's late for supper again.
That mother didn't have it. We fold his socks this way because daddy wants us to. That mother had it. Every child needs a mother that has it. Do you have it? The wife see that she reverenced her husband. This leads to oneness. You know, and I want to say this. When we think of this issue of oneness, a good mother is not one who never makes mistakes. Y'all need to know that. No, a good mother is not one who never makes mistakes. A good mother is one who has the humility to let others help her work through her mistakes. Now, I'm going to say something to you father, husbands right now, because I know what some of you are thinking. Perhaps there's a husband here this morning that says, all right, that's right. I'm going to go home and make sure today. Yep, that's it. I'm going to go home and make sure she respects me from this day forward. No! No! It'll never work. That's not your job. Your job is not to make sure that she respects you. You will ruin your home. You'll devastate your home. You'll devastate her and yourself and your children. Don't do it. You have a responsibility to cherish her. Husbands, don't you get any ideas from what I'm saying here today. Your job is to tenderly cherish and love her regardless of her neediness. I want you to get this, husband. Some of you all here, listen to me here. Cherish her tenderly in the way that you would if she respected you right. And now we're cooking with Crisco, as they say. You're gonna be amazed at the things that come right in your home, and that goes for you ladies too. Seriously, sometimes we want to wait and like he's not treating me, you know, gentle and you know cherishing me, so we give him a barb of disrespect and think that'll fix him. That's going to teach him how to. Doesn't work. Like, we keep doing the same things over and over again. It doesn't work. So husbands, you don't get any ideas out of what I said, other than I want you to go home and just cherish that precious mother. It'll do wonders for your home. God bless you, husbands, in that. All right, so that was the first point there is, isn't that bad when the preacher forgets his point? What was that first point? Sad, isn't it? Oh yeah, be one. Holy issue of oneness. That's what it was. Number two, we're wrapping up here. Stop running from failure. So be one with your husband. And number two, stop running from failure. The Bible says in James, it says that in many things we offend all. Let's admit it. We're going to have failure in life. Things aren't always going to go right. Let yourself be human enough to not feel destroyed when you become aware of needs and failures in your life and home. Mothers are people who run themselves ragged trying to get it all right. And then, in the end of the day, if you feel like you still didn't get it, that just takes the wind right out of your sails. So stop running from failure. Just be okay with realizing that there's areas of need there. No one's problems are too bad to be helped. But we cannot be helped until we can face our problems. You know, like I was recently driving to Pennsylvania, and we had a little issue, had a flat tire. You know, it was up on, you remember I-79, that stretch of Kirby Road going up to West Virginia? And we were cruising along, everything was going well, and wouldn't you know, the tire goes flat around one of those corners. You know, a flat tire is not that big of a deal, right? It's not really that big of a deal. And so this is how some of us live lives. We've got a little flat tire back here, but hey, that's no big deal. We don't want to inconvenience anybody. We don't cause a big scene about it, so we'll keep driving. Any takers? We all know that's not a good idea. That's not how we deal with little problems. Now, what did I do? I realized we had a little problem. We stopped the car. And then I realized my problem was a little bigger than I thought. But that's often what happens when we stop and actually look at our problem. Sometimes it actually starts getting bigger. And then that's when we really want to just close the van doors, jump back and start driving again. Because it's like, this is too hard. But no, we couldn't do that because I realized that's only going to make it worse. Because what happened was we didn't have a jack. It was a borrowed vehicle and we didn't have a jack. Or we had a jack with no handle and no wrench. Okay, so a jack without a handle and no wrench. How are you going to change the tire? We had a spare. So we did what we could. We dug through all the luggage. This is a van full of luggage. We dug through all the luggage and no, none of this stuff that we needed. That's how it is sometimes when we take a look at our problems. We realize it's a little problem, then it starts. We stop and actually look at it. It gets bigger. It gets discouraging. But we did what we could. We had a look at it. We did what we could. And then we did something else. Where's Chris at? We prayed for divine assistance because at this point, you're up a creek. Coming out in the middle of West Virginia, you don't know anybody around here. So what do? We pray. And then what do we do? Do you think God's going to drop a thing out of the heaven through in a cloud? Could be. I mean, he's done things like that before, but most likely it's going to come in the form of a human.
Voila. Not too long later, and I thought I had it pegged. It needed to be a Honda Odyssey van because I knew they'd have the right size wrench. So we prayed for a Honda Odyssey. But it wasn't a Honda Odyssey. It was a Toyota pickup. Just come whoop, rolling in behind us there. Guy jumps out and says, looks like you need help. See, right there, that's where most of us pack up and go home. When somebody, you know, we're fine with a little problem along the way. We're fine with God helping us out with our problems. But just please don't let anybody else know about it. And not this guy from Texas. I mean, who is he after all? But you know, me getting out of that difficulty, me dealing with my problem, had everything to do with me being willing to receive help. Have a witness in the house? Everything being willing to receive. And this guy, I guess, he had a jack, big old jack, you know, those ones that like a candy cat. They jerked out of the back of the truck and a four-way wrench. So he's got it all fixed up, a wonderful jack and a wrench that could fix any car. And so it was just a beautiful experience, but I had to receive help from a human. I prayed to God and received help from a human. And that's how it works. Mothers sometimes get intimidated by the very person who has a tool they need to fix their little issue. There's something in the female psyche that there's a lot of comparison going on. Maybe I'm being too painting with too broad brushes, but and so there's a real feeling of, if there's any kind of feeling of inadequacy, it's pretty hard to receive. But I just want to encourage you mothers, it's okay. If God answers your prayer, a guy rolls up from Texas in a truck with a jack, take the help. It's going to be all right. And sure enough, he got me jacked up, changed the tire, and we were on the way. Beautiful answer to prayer. Thank you, Lord. And so there's so many things in life that are that way. If we just be willing to, stop. Quit driving up the road. Quit pretending there's not a problem. See, that's where a lot of things go wrong in our homes. We're facing a need. Things aren't going well, but hey, we don't want to look bad, so we keep just stubbornly driving towards Pennsylvania. Wonder why now we're seeing sparks back there. It just gets worse and worse, and now we're smelling the smoke. Things get bad. But problems can be solved very simply by admitting that we have them. Pull over. Do what you can. Look through the van, find the wrenches, and realize you're up a creek. Pray about it. And then get ready for the guy from Texas. Help is on the way. But here's the thing. Sometimes we're intimidated too much. My whole point there is don't be intimidated. This was a friendly guy who wrote in from Texas. It all worked out. But we have to be willing to receive sometimes. So bless you with that. All right, and here's one here. I want to encourage you mothers to minimize your phone distractions. You know, phones are a part of our lives these days. And, you know, they're a very important part of communication. But, you know, sometimes it's easy. Hang on. Is that a phone? We're trying to do life, but there's things we need to tend to, and let me just check this out. So you get the point. But anyway, so that's how, and there's a little button right here. It makes the thing go silent. Levi's good at taught me how to do that. But anyway, so sometimes, mothers, I want to give you encouragement there. Sometimes when you're on the phone, maybe there's just, it's hard to focus on everything. So, and I love it when I can call home and get a hold of my wife or text and get a hold of her wife. That's my wife, it's a blessing. Thank you for wherever she got to being available there. But just encouragement. Just be careful of that thing, okay? Because it can do that right there. And how would you have felt if I'd have just stopped talking right here and just proceeded on a 5-minute texting spree? You know, what that would tell you is that I'm not valuing y'all very highly. Like, y'all are not as important as what's going on here. So I just want to encourage you, be careful, mothers, of extended phone calls where chaos can go reigning in the house and you don't even know it. You're sitting there having good spiritual fellowship and not totally tuned out. Or maybe you're sitting there counseling somebody through their challenges on your phone and then everything's going on in the house. Children are coming to you, trying to show you the flowers they picked for you, and you're like, yeah, So just keep an eye on that, mothers. It's a tough world to live in. We've got a lot of distractions, and these things are very, very can be a very serious distraction. So just receive that with a bit of humor, but also seriously, just do your best to minimize your phone distractions. God give you wisdom, because I know it's nice when your husband can get a hold of you there. So we'll give you wisdom. So let's just seek to minimize
the phone distractions. Number four, be the best mama that God made you to be. There's a lot of lost energy that goes into comparing ourselves and wishing we had the life we imagine other people do. Mamas tend to imagine their friends live in sparkling homes with clean carpets and dusted furniture. You imagine their children go spot-free clothes and shining faces, neatly completing their work assignment for school. You imagine their husbands bringing home flowers at the end of every day, maybe even a pizza so she doesn't have to cook supper tonight. You know, but the key word here is imagine. This world exists only in imagination. And so mamas tend to easily fall into the trip into the pit of comparison. You measure yourselves, your children, your husband, your house, your curriculum, and everything else against the mothers around you. This pit accomplishes nothing but discouragement, self-pity, and discontent. So just be the best mama that God made you to be, okay? You got things that nobody else got. You got ways of relating to your children that are just so precious. Do it! Be the best mama God made you to be. And stop trying to compare yourself with others. It's not going to do you any good. And really, a lot of times what you're actually comparing yourself is what you imagine them to be. Amen? Any husbands want to say amen? Amen. All right. Y'all heard that. Here's the fifth point. Become a manager. I just want to encourage you. Timothy says that, I will therefore that women marry and guide the house. There's something, you know, as you're overworked a lot as a young mother, work towards getting some of the older ones to take responsibility. And then that's actually going to free you up then when you have those new little ones that you can just spend a lot of time cuddling. And this is another thing. It works in the theoretical world. I know it's tough to bring it to pass, but let's just have this as a goal. Seek to be a manager of your children in the sense that help them. I know you can probably wash the dishes faster, but if you let them get started, help them get started and manage it, oversee it, they'll actually be able to take it on. Because there are some people who actually have very good skills, never pass them on to their children because they could always do it better themselves. So become a manager, and that way you can kind of oversee it and still have time to snuggle with that brand new little one. So God bless you as you seek to become a manager. Number six, and last of all here, be a gold miner. Be a gold miner. What do I mean by gold miner? Just treasure the little moments of motherhood. Let me see if I can... Oh yeah, gold mining. There. Did you see it? A yellow glint. It was the smallest flash of light. A trace of a shine, but it means that you stand on a whole mine of gold. Some is ready and waiting, and some you must dig for. Here's what that gold looks like. A stack of breeze-scented, freshly folded clothing. Treasure it. Wow, that's the work of your hands. Just take that in. Do some gold mining. Your little boy laughs in his sleep. Treasure that. Gold mine. Your daughter volunteers the truth instead of using a convenient lie. That's a gold mine. Treasure it. Bless it. You know, we can be just going just hectic lives, trying to keep up with our imaginary friends, and we have these gold nuggets right here. Little hands that reach for you over the top of the crib. Mothers, it's a gold mine. The full circle of love when your children mother you on your rare sick days. It's a gold mine. Hymn medleys. You know what a hymn medley is? By a stool-perched, apron-clad dishwasher. It's a gold mine. A little bookworm enjoying each page even though the book is turned upside down. Mothers, it's a gold mine. A dirt-spattered wash-up sink as evidence of a hard-working husband and boys. It's a gold mine. You could look at it and say, oh, I've got to start cleaning it. Or you can be thankful. Bless you. Bless you, mothers. The stress-melting smiles from your baby. It's a gold mine. Your young man's open Bible and notebook on his desk. It's a gold mine. Each uneventful day, nobody had to go to the hospital, you know, there's no fires. Each uneventful day, just treasure it. It's a gold mine. A load of gold lies right there where you live and serve. Imperishable blessings known only to a mother. Each fleck, each particle, each nugget reflects the light of His love for you. Keep finding your goal. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, Proverbs 15, 6. You know, in conclusion here, I want to give you a story, and you're familiar with the story. It's the story of the bricklayers, but there was a huge fire that wiped out most of London in the year of 1666. It pretty much wiped the city, a large part of it down. And the world's most famous architect at the time, Christopher Wren, was commissioned to rebuild the St. Paul's Cathedral. One day in 1671, Christopher Wren observed three bricklayers on a scaffold. One was crouched, one was half standing, and one was standing tall, working hard and fast. The first bricklayer, this world-renowned architect, asked him the question, "What are you doing?" To which the bricklayer replied, "I'm a bricklayer. I'm working hard to lay bricks to feed my family." The second bricklayer responded, "I'm a builder. I'm building a wall." But the third bricklayer, the most productive of the three and the future leader of the group, when asked the question, "What are you doing?" replied with a gleam in his eye, "I am a cathedral builder. And I'm building a great cathedral to the Almighty." And that pales, building a cathedral to the Almighty pales into comparison of what it's like to shape a soul. You mothers are not just changing a diaper. You're not just cleaning up another mess. You're not just making another bowl of chili. You are shaping and building a habitation of the Almighty. So keep that in your perspective. God bless you. You have a very, very noble calling. And save me a seat next to yours. Your reward is going to be amazing. God bless you.